Thank you, Rana, for your testimony. I say it, I know every time, but oh man, I love to hear those testimonies and to get to know. There's a lot of I learned about you this time that I didn't know before, and I think that's true of any of us when we get up here to share our testimonies. We're going to tell people things that they never would have dreamed about us, and we get to see how God has worked in other people's lives. Probably my favorite thing that we do here. So praise the Lord for that. And thank you, Debbie, for having us sing Christmas carols. It's December 8th. It's time to be singing Christmas carols, you know. And it's not time for me to hear Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer or any of the other things, that even on 107.1 that they just play. I just wish that they wouldn't start so early, start so constantly, and play some of those songs. But on the other hand, I love hearing the Christmas carols. We're going to be taking, like I said, a couple weeks off from the Baptist Faith and Message in the next couple of weeks, because I really thought about trying to tie some of the Baptist Faith and Message principles into Children's Christmas program. Couldn't do it. To candlelight service. Maybe I could do it, because there's one upcoming about evangelism and shining your light and that kind of stuff, but we're just not going to do them. We'll take 2 weeks off. And so, as it turns out, I believe that the last Sunday of the year, December 29th, we'll be looking at the last things, and I think that's appropriate, to look at the last things on the last Sunday. So anyway, I want to read to you the Baptist Faith and Message. And again, if you don't have the little pamphlet, it's in your bulletins on the back page. It's called The Kingdom. And it says, "The kingdom of God includes both his general sovereignty over the universe and his particular kingship over men who willfully acknowledge him as king. Particularly, the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. Christians ought to pray and to labor that the kingdom may come and God's will be done on earth. The full consummation of the kingdom awaits the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the age." Well, one of the first things that I think we need to try to do is to figure out exactly what the kingdom refers to. And we heard several things in just that short paragraph. There's a lot of scriptures that speak about the kingdom, and we're going to be looking at a few of them tonight. And some scriptures refer to the kingdom of heaven, others to the kingdom of God, and they're all the same thing. And so with that introduction, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the time that we've been given together. I thank you for the testimony that we've heard. I thank you for the songs that we've sung. I just thank you for this season of the year, Lord, when we truly do acknowledge the gift that you gave us. And I thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. And I thank you, Lord, that that gift will lead ultimately for believers to the kingdom of God. And I pray, God, as we go through this tonight, that we'll have a better understanding and perhaps a greater appreciation for the kingdom that you have planned for each one of us. And I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, an earthly king's kingdom, you know, if you're talking about the king of France or whatever, his kingdom would refer to the area that's under his control. And if we apply that same definition to the kingdom of God is that area that is under God's control. I think we can see here that it's referring to the universe. There is nothing outside of his control. I'm watching a movie that I enjoyed back in the 90s, and I watch movies differently than most people. I'll watch 5 minutes during halftime of a game, or I'll watch 3 minutes here and maybe 20 minutes there and that kind of stuff, and it'll take me a long time. But the movie is Independence Day. Anybody remember that? The aliens come and invade Earth. And one of the things that I think about when I see that, and I'm not saying that there aren't other things out there, I just don't think there are, but even if there were, they're part of the universe that God created. Everything out there is in his kingdom. So one of the first scriptures in the New Testament to mention the kingdom of God is in Matthew. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, if John was speaking about the universe as the kingdom of God here, well, yes, the universe, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's everywhere. It's everything. So the kingdom in this particular place has to mean something different than the universe. The kingdom spoken of here is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he's saying that that is at hand, that the kingdom of God is ruled over by God and by his son Jesus. So as John the Baptist spoke these words in the beginning of Matthew, he was referencing the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, was about to come on the scene. John knew that he was the forerunner, and he knew that Jesus wouldn't be far behind. The Baptist Faith and Message says that the kingdom of God includes both his general control over all the universe, but more particularly, his rule over those who have acknowledged him as king, you and me, if you've done that. And after Jesus had made himself known and started his earthly ministry, in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, he said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." Now, what had been going on there, he'd preached in Capernaum. And the crowd in Capernaum that followed him everywhere would have liked to have just kept him to themselves. "You just stay here with us." But he stated here that his mission, his purpose, was to preach in other places as well. And aren't you glad that he didn't just stay in one little town? He went to other places and preached the kingdom of God as well. This next one I want to share with you is not listed as one of the supporting verses in your Baptist Faith and Message, but I think it's significant to the discussion. And although it's not mentioned, it's kind of alluded to in what I read to you from this. It's Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Jesus told his disciples, and that includes you and me, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And most of us can go on and recite the rest of it, and that's the model prayer that Jesus gave us, and it includes the prayer that the kingdom would come. Did you ever think about that when you recite the Lord's Prayer or when you read it in Scripture, that when we ask for the kingdom to come, what we're asking for? We're asking that this would come to pass. And my study Bible has a notation that says, "May your rule be complete." And that completion will only come when Jesus returns. Now, I've said, I'll bet a dozen times in the last month, I just wish Jesus would come back and end this all this mess that we're in, you know? And I've said many times to you before, I have some envy of people, of believers, who pass away because they get to go to the kingdom. So when we ask for your kingdom to come, we're saying, Jesus, come back. Jesus, return to us. And only then will his rule be complete. In the meantime, we pray this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what we're saying there is that may earth and anything that we contribute to the earth be as clear of an imitation of heaven as possible. It'll never be the same. It'll never be as wonderful. But we must make every effort to make the earth an imitation of heaven. Luke 12, 31. "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, this follows Jesus telling his disciples not to worry about life. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have been told not to worry about life? I know I have. How many of you have stopped worrying about life? I don't see a single hand. Well, Jesus said not to worry about these things, and he said, seek the kingdom of God. Seek what it is that God's got planned for us. And then all of the things that we worry about, clothing, food, shelter, all those different things, will be added unto us. Don't worry. I quoted this to you last week in the morning message from Psalm 34, I believe it was, which in verse 8 says, "Do not fret. It only causes harm." Over and over again, we're told not to worry. I'm not very good at obeying that. I don't know about anybody else. But from in this verse that I just read to you, it's God's desire, it's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. He wants us to have it. He wants Jesus to rule over all things. And where that's got to begin, folks, is right here. Before Jesus can rule over any other part of this nation, it's got to start right here. So rather than seeking riches or food or clothing, seek first the kingdom of God. Give Jesus rule over everything. And boy, as I preach that, it's being preached to me because I know that I try to take control. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." I think that's a beautiful thought. In our journey that we've been taking through Mark in the mornings, we've seen how diligent the Pharisees have been at trying to trap Jesus. And I always wonder if they had been as diligent to seek the kingdom of God as they were to try to quench the kingdom of God and what they were doing, how the world might have been different. But anyway, this particular passage here is just another attempt to trap Jesus. And he could have very simply said, "The kingdom stands right in front of you. The kingdom has come." But they wouldn't have accepted that. And so he made it clear to them and to us, it's not like when you're driving across the United States, and I see people do this. We don't do it. We try to take it as we pass by. But a lot of times, you'll see the sign that says, "Welcome to Michigan or Ohio or Missouri or whatever else," that kind of thing. You're not going to see the kingdom of God like that. It's not going to say, "Welcome to the kingdom of God." It's not going to happen. It's not something that you're going to observe. It is within you. And if it's not within you, it needs to be. The kingdom of God needs to live within us. If the kingdom is where Jesus is in complete control, and to me, this is really the focus of this passage here tonight, Jesus must have complete control of you. If the kingdom of God is within us, we've got to give him control. The ultimate goal, of course, of any Christian should be, and I hope is, that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. You know, I know that nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Kenny Chesney said that. It's true, right? So the thing is, though, that should be our ultimate goal, living in the kingdom of God in heaven. In Luke 23, verse 42, this is Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the thief has just said to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He doesn't use the terminology kingdom of God here, but the thief did. He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said paradise. And this is you can participate here. What do you think of when you think of paradise? If you were in paradise on earth, where would you be? Palm tree infested places, right? I absolutely agree. That's not true for everybody. But anybody else, what do you think of when you think of paradise? No darkness? Peace? Anything else?
Ice hockey.
Ice hockey. There's palm trees. You can't have ice hockey. I said everybody's idea would be different, right? Hannah's, I know what yours would be. Where'd she go? Okay. Anyway, the thief was told, "You'll be in paradise." And I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know. But I looked up a definition of the word paradise, and this is what it said: a place of contentment, luxury, and fulfillment. Now, I'm not sure about the luxury part, although we'll have no need for anything in heaven. We'll have all that we need. But I just think of perfection, and even that is defined differently by different people. But the kingdom of God is going to be paradise. And just as Jesus promised paradise to this thief on the cross, the same thing applies to anyone who acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God who died, or in the case of the thief on the cross, was dying for our sins. That's what paradise, that's what the kingdom of God will be like. That verse, Luke 23:42, was part of the very first message I preached almost exactly 17 years ago today in the Mount Moriah Baptist Church. I got called in to fill in there. I had just put my name on the list, and Vic Button called me on Saturday night and said, could you fill in for me tomorrow? And I did, and that's the message that I preached, was the thief on the cross. Not a very appropriate, necessarily Christmas message, but it's the one that I had ready, okay? But anyway, it's just special to me because of that, but also because of what that verse means. It demonstrates that the kingdom of God, which is what we're talking about here tonight, is available to anyone. That thief on the cross had not lived a good life. He had not probably done very many good things in his life. But the one thing that he did that got him into the kingdom of God, into paradise, was acknowledging him as Lord and as the Son of God. That's all it took. And I just love that. By calling him Lord and by mentioning his kingdom, the thief said, you are the Son of God. We've already had the principle of baptism in one of the previous messages, but I believe that this verse most clearly illustrates that baptism is not a prerequisite for salvation. And I know we covered that when we did that, but the thief had no opportunity to be baptized, but he was promised that directly by Jesus that he would get to see the kingdom of God, not because of anything he'd done, but because of what Jesus was doing right there beside him. Back to the idea of the kingdom of God being completed by Jesus' second coming, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know time or seasons, which the Father has put into his own authority. Now, the disciples and really nearly everybody expected the Messiah to bring military victory over the Romans and then restore Israel to self-control. Self-government, I should say. They didn't have much self-control. And I've just wondered about this. If, in fact, Jesus had come and restored Israel to controlling Israel, what would they have done with that? All you got to do is read the Old Testament to see what they did with it before when they had the opportunity. And so I can't imagine that they even wanted that. They should have been looking for Jesus as the Messiah who would save them, not from the Romans, but from their sins. These verses that I'm going to give you are not included in this, but Jesus follows this statement with the instruction in Acts 1 that they will receive the power from the Holy Spirit, and that they should then be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. In other words, and this is another key point from tonight, don't worry about when the kingdom will come. Just keep doing the work until it does. And I really hope I can have that message sink into my heart. Don't worry about when it comes. Keep doing the work until it does. Revelation 11:15, talking about the seven trumpets and the seven angels, and we're up to the last one here. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, we know that God has always been in control of this world. And it's kind of hard to imagine sometimes when we see what the mess that the world's in. God, why aren't you in control? Well, he is, and we need to trust that. And that's true in the world. It's true in this nation. It's true in the city of Bethany. It's true in Emmanuel Baptist Church. God's in control. It may look like sometimes things are a mess in any one of those places, but God's in control. But truly, the kingdoms of this world will no longer have any power and they will come to an end. All power rests in the hands of God. And that's, I really hope that I can always remember that. And in this new kingdom, it says, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Now, the fact that this was the seventh angel indicates completion or finality. That's what seven generally means in the Bible. The first six angels, when they sounded their trumpets, there were great disasters that followed. And go back and read prior to this verse, Revelation 11:15, if you want to see what happened there. But the math gets too much for me. I'm not math, a math person at all. But like they would, the first angel blew a trumpet and some disaster came upon the earth and a third of the earth was wiped out. And then the next angel blew a trumpet and some other disaster happened and a third of the earth was wiped out. And I've always wondered, is that a third of the remaining two-thirds? And then I get into this X equals Y and all that stuff and I don't know. But all I know is this, the first six angels blew a trumpet, and a terrible disaster happened. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and this is the ultimate beginning of the kingdom of God. It wasn't a disaster, it was something wonderful. And it resulted in the 24 elders that were gathered around the throne, falling on their faces before God and worshiping him. When the kingdom of God ultimately comes to pass, it's going to be eternal worship. And we've talked about that in the recent past as well. Now I want to read to you just real quickly here from Revelation chapter 22, the first five verses. And I really wanted to read part of 21 too, but 21 just says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and God wipes away every tear. There'll be no more pain and no more crying and no more death. And then in 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, no more sin. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's one of the clearer pictures that we have of heaven. And I just want you to kind of reflect on some of these things. This clear river of water of life, the living water, the crystal water that's going to flow from the throne of God. This is my favorite part, verse 2 again. It says, in the middle of the street, either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, every tree yielding its fruit every month. The apple tree out here, sometimes it has apples, sometimes it doesn't, but the only time it has them is that one season of the year. This is talking about fruit, beautiful, wonderful fruit that will be born every month of the year. I just think that's a beautiful picture. It's like eternal spring or eternal, you know, whatever. I don't know that there will be snow or not snow, but that's a encouragement to me. And then they shall see his face, and his name is written on their foreheads, the believers. That's you and me again. That's the kingdom of God coming to fruition. It's a beautiful thought. And one of you said that there would be no darkness in paradise. There shall be no night there. There'll be no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I've often thought about that. Does it mean that we got to sleep in the light? Maybe we don't need to sleep, because we're going to be praising God, worshiping God forever and ever in the kingdom of heaven. Praise the Lord. Father, just want to thank you for this promise that you've given us of a time when believers will gather together for eternity there with you, by the river of life, Lord, with trees that bear fruit all the time. And I just thank you, God, for this beautiful picture of the paradise that awaits believers. Lord, my most earnest prayer here tonight is that if there be anyone here tonight that does not know for certain that they would spend eternity with you if this was the day that they were called home, I pray that they'd get right now, Lord. Just acknowledge that you are the Son of God, that you are the Lord. And I pray, God, that they would ask for forgiveness of their sins and repent and seek the kingdom of God for eternity. I thank you so much for these beautiful promises, and I just pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.